Hey, everybody, and welcome back to Church Online. You made it. You're here. We're so glad you could tune in today. I believe that God has something powerful in store for you. So if you want to grab your Bible and follow along, we're going to dive right into the Word of God. We've got a lot of ground to cover today as we continue on with our series called Greater Than. I want to take your attention, if you would, and turn it to two passages of Scripture. The first one is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17, moving from there to Mark chapter 10. I want to thank you for not only just tuning in today, but those of you that are supporting this mission and what God is doing here with your faithful tithes, with your offerings, with your finances. Thank you so much. It means the world to me. And as always, if we're just your home for the week, man, do not send your tithe here. That needs to go to your home church. Lots of churches are suffering very, very greatly during this crazy year that we're having. And if you would be so kind just to make sure that your church is being supported, God will always take care of us. But if you're part of our family, we thank you so much for your support. If you like what you hear today, would you click the share button? That would mean a lot to us. Those likes and comments are great. We'd love to just enter into some dialogue with you, but the share button means a lot. Getting to share the gospel with your social media world is an amazing thing, and we appreciate that so much. Thank you for making those shares. It means a lot. So we're going to continue on with our series called Greater Than. This comes from a word that God gave us earlier in the spring, from Psalm 135, verse 5, where King David simply says, I know that God is great. I know my Lord is great. He says, I know that he's greater than all gods, lowercase g, gods. And we're talking about the greatness of God, recognizing that God is greater than so many foolish things that we worship, the things that get our affection, that get our time, that get our energy, that get our resources, the things that we place as the shot callers of our life. And it's difficult sometimes as Christians to think that there are idols sitting on the throne of our hearts, but there really are. And as God's word exposes as it exposes these things, it's important for us to not recognize just how bad these things are, but how great God is and how much he's greater than those things. He offers us a much better deal. He's like, hey, look at my greatness instead of how bad you are, how bad this thing is. I want to expose that area of your life and then show you that I'm greater than that. And so as we're looking at what an idol is, I want to make sure that we define this. An idol is anything more fundamental than God that gives us joy, our identity, our self-worth, or our security. And this week's focus, I think, is on that security part again, because often our biggest source of false joy, identity, worth, that false sense of security is found in our money and how we spend our money. You know, when we make more, we feel relaxed and free. When we're in debt or when we're lost and can't pay a bill, then we feel trapped. We feel insecure. We get uptight when people talk about money. We get suspicious when pastors preach about it. Right. We get glad when we get some more. We get jealous when somebody else gets some. And it essentially just becomes our master. It's the master of our emotions. If you make a lot of money, get a great income tax refund, then things are great because I've got extra money. And when you don't get that and you owe in, you know, it just ruins your whole year. It essentially becomes our master. It's the master of our emotions. It becomes the master of our future. If you don't have it, you can't plan. It becomes the master of our choices. And it's very, very easy, very common for people to make an idol of money, believing that that's where our security comes from. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing is more insecure as money. Somebody say amen to that one. Money comes, money goes. And 2020 has shown us that everything can be shaken that can be shaken. And our money, when that looks crazy, it's easy for us to start second-guessing God's provision. Yeah. Right. The Bible is very clear. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do both. God wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew word, I see your need, I provide for you. Yes. I want to be your provision. And God is very clear in his word that he wants us to trust in him. And when we make money our God, when we serve money, when we're looking to money as the compass of our lives, God says, you can't do that. That's a violation. That's a foul. That's wrong. That's not how we play this game. You can't have two people sitting on the throne of your hearts. Right. Money makes a lot of people feel really secure, and it's a very insecure thing. You can't serve God and money. You know, the original language says God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that means simply this. It means the treasure that a person trusts in. We always interpret it as money, but it means a treasure that you put your trust in. And so my question as we're getting started with this today is, what is the treasure that you trust in? Because it really is a hard issue, where you put your trust. Do you trust that God is greater than what you can make, than what you bring home? Because if not, you're going to spend your life worshiping at the foolish idol the foolish altar of money. God's greater than money. He's greater than anything you could ever make. And he wants to be your source of security. He wants to be able to take care of you, even in a year like 2020. He wants to prove himself and his provision to you. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And just to kind of catch you up, there's a king that had been, that took over in Israel. His name was Ahab. And Ahab was an incredibly wicked king. And it says in 1 Kings 16, the chapter before, it says that Ahab did more wicked things than anybody that had ever come before him. And God's patience was tested, specifically when Ahab began to set up idols all over the place and turn God's people right back to idol worship. They began to worship those little G gods. And God said, that's enough. And so he brings a prophet onto the scene that we've never seen before. He just shows up out of the blue. His name is Elijah. Elijah was one of the powerful people in the Bible that there's nothing bad to say about him. And it's crazy because there's a lot of people that in the Bible that God uses that are very human, that have a lot of flaws, but we don't see that about Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene and said, there's going to be no dew, no rain, except at my word. And you are a baller if you're saying, hey, whatever I say, God's backing it up. I mean, this is legit. This guy says, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain until I tell it to. And you got years. And why? Because of your worship of idols. And so God gives him a word. He says, I want you to go to this particular valley. I want you to go to this particular place, for there I have determined that I'm going to make ravens feed you. There's a specific brook that God tells him to go to. And he said, this brook is going to be your water because nobody else gets water. They're all going to run out of water. And your food is going to come from ravens. And Elijah obeys. He just obeys. Now, I don't know about you, but when God speaks a word like that, I'd have a hard time just not questioning that at least. Like, God, why? We have birds here. Why can't you just, I'm comfortable. It's at my house. You know, does it have to be birds? I mean, how much can they carry? Let's examine this a little bit. But God supplies them supernaturally to be able to get through this famine. And so I was just interested in this place that God sends him to, which is called Kerith or Cherith, depending upon how you pronounce it. But it's a Hebrew word that means to cut away, to cut away from. And this is it's just something that jumped off at the page at me as I'm looking in the original language in the text to think about. This is an area of Elijah's life where God's doing some trimming. He's trimming away the things that he thinks he needs. And I can't help but look at 2020 and not believe that God is speaking to us today, that this has been a year of cutting away. The things that we thought we needed, the things that we thought we had to have, the things that we really enjoyed, God's just removed a lot of those things from our lives. And we can see, perhaps maybe now more clearly than at any other time in our life, that God's a good provider. God's kept us. And I'm grateful. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful. I'm still here. I'm grateful that my family is still here, that we're not sick. I'm grateful that we still have jobs. I'm grateful that we still have a church. In the middle of all these things that have happened, God's still providing. He's still blessing. We haven't missed a single meal. In case you can't tell, I haven't missed anything. God's able to provide when the world is in a pandemic. What an amazing thing. And so I want to talk today about building an idol, not just to money, but we're going to call this idol the idol of phony. Phone. Phony. As a matter of fact, we're just going to call it phony baloney. Phony baloney. And you'll understand why in a few moments. So 1 Kings chapter 17, let's get into the story here, and let's see how Elijah trusts that God is going to be his supernatural provider, even in the midst of the worst of times. And while the rest of the country is paying penance for their idol worship, Elijah gets to enjoy the blessings of God in a supernatural way. So it says this, let's just pick it up in verse 7. It says, sometime later, though, that brook dried up. And this is, I think, an important thing to not skip past as we're reading God's word, because there's going to be a time in your life where the brook dries up. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a time in every person's life, whether you follow God or not, where resources that you thought you could count on are no longer there. Mm-hmm. The brook dries up. The job goes away. The benefits didn't come like you thought they were going to come. The marriage ends. It's a new season. It's a new day. The things that you thought were static and that would never change, they change. Mm-hmm. The loan didn't come through. The house got repossessed. You lost this, you lost that. The brook dried up. So this place that God had told him to go, all of a sudden wasn't going to sustain him anymore. God says, it's time to move. And I want to just encourage that even if resources end, and they will end at some point, God still is speaking. God's still leading. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Then the word of the Lord came to him and says this, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. This is in Gentile country. This is not in the Jewish community. This is in Gentile land. He says, for I have directed a widow to supply you with food. Now we're moving from ravens to widows. It's like, okay, Lord, can you not just choose a really wealthy person to provide for me with that? I mean, can we talk about this? But God says go, and he goes, because God is leading him with what we would call lack. And sometimes in the midst of no provision, God is saying, there's something else I want you to walk into. There's something better waiting for you. And we see lack as, God, you must not like me, or something went wrong. And God's like, no, it's just time to move on. So he says, I've ordered a widow there to supply you with food. So he went. He obeyed. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering some sticks. And he called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. So here's a woman that had lost her husband. We find out through the story that she has a young son. And they're in the middle of this famine. And she's gathering what little stuff she has to put together one last meal. And it's in that moment that God asks her, through Elijah, for more than what she has to give. That seems like a hard request. That seems like I'd have a problem if the Lord told me what was going to happen. I'd have to argue with God about that one. Like, Lord, why are you asking for someone that doesn't have anything left to give? They can barely take care of themselves. And you're asking them to step out in faith in the time of famine? Seriously? But this is exactly what God does, because he's showing himself to a whole new group of people. It says this, as surely as the Lord your God lives, this is what she tells him, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it, and then we're done. That's all we've got. I love her honesty in that moment. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do just as you said, but first. And that's the important word that I want you to see here, first. First, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then we're going to make something for yourself and then for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. I love this pattern of obedience that we see in Elijah's life and then in this widow's life. And he doesn't just say, bring me a piece of bread, and then, you know, maybe you'll have a little left over for your son. He said, this is what the Lord says. So there's the word of the Lord that's calling her to obedience, and she determines that she's going to do it. And as I'm looking at this story, I can't help but think, honestly, what does she have to lose? We're going to die anyway. Might as well share. And I love that heart of generosity, even in the midst of dire circumstances. Obedience and generosity as they walk hand in hand. What a powerful thing. Yeah. It said, so she went away, did everything as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah spoke and God backed it up because he was obedient. And it wasn't just Elijah that got provided for, but this woman got to get in on the blessing as well. Mm-hmm. Generosity and obedience, stepping out in faith, those things are contagious.
Yes.
And in the time of idol worship, here's a chance to instead be obedient and generous while everybody else is doing without, and you get in on the supernatural provision of God. Mm-hmm. I want to talk about that, because in a lot of cases, even as Christians sometimes, we have phony that we build an idol to, the fear of not having enough. Fear of not having enough, F-O-N-H-E. And I say it that way because I want you to get this in your mind. This is phony baloney. And if I wasn't saved, and I haven't been saved that long, but if I wasn't saved, I would call it something else besides baloney. When we think, when we start buying into prosperity gospel that God is here to make everybody rich, that's bull. God's word doesn't say that. We think that God can't provide for us and God wants everybody else to live poor and miserable existence. That's bull too. That's phony baloney. When we place misery as the shot caller of our life and we have to suffer, that's not quite right either. But when we also think that God came and his greatest desire is to make me rich, like that's not true. Yeah. That's just not what God's word says. He wants to make you holy, not happy.
That's
And he wants you to be obedient, not just wealthy. There is supernatural provision that God can bring, and God used very wealthy people in the Bible, but this fear of not having enough causes us to believe in a false God and trust something that is so insecure and hope to get our security out of it. It's a big problem with the followers of Christ. God wants to be Lord of our hearts, and unfortunately, money captures our hearts. It captures our attention. It promises security, and it makes a promise that it cannot possibly deliver on. Phony baloney, the fear of never having enough. Now, think about this for a moment. When I talk about just the word baloney, some of you may be like, oh gosh, baloney. But some of you are like, oh, I love baloney. I love baloney. There's nothing better than a baloney sandwich. And you guys trick it up with like mayonnaise and ketchup. And you're like, what is, that's white people. Only white people do stuff like that. But generally people will say, yes, I love baloney sandwiches. Until you ask them, when was the last time you had one? And they're like, it's been a long time. Even in 2020, because there's some things that we say we love because you did 30 years ago, but we start maturing past it at some point. You know, there's people that on this planet that will not eat bologna sandwiches, and you know who they are? People that have been in jail. People that have been in jail when all they serve you is bologna sandwiches. And from the moment that they get out, no matter if they like them or not, they will never touch. I'm not kidding. Ask somebody that's been to jail. Not me. I've never been convicted of a felony. Charged with, not convicted of. I'm just kidding. That's none of that is true. But people that have been to jail, when you've eaten a lot of bologna sandwiches, they won't touch them. They will not touch them because it reminds them of being locked up. It reminds them of that state where they had no freedom. And the children of God should be the same way. We should not buy into that phony bologna stuff. We're not eating at that table because we don't live like slaves anymore. God has called us to live in freedom and to trust him for our provision. What an amazing thing that God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Instead of putting your trust into phony money, the fear of never having enough. You serve a God that is more than enough. And he is able to provide for you in supernatural ways from people that you would never guess could provide for you. This is our God. He uses unclean animals. Ravens are unclean to provide for a Jew. God can do what he wants. Don't put him in a box. He uses a Gentile woman to provide for a Jew. He uses a widow. He uses someone with the last piece of flour and oil that they have to supernaturally provide for someone that's obedient. And he could do the same thing for you. But phony baloney, the fear of not having enough causes more Christians to become disobedient and idolaters. What we worship matters deeply to God. And money is something that has infiltrated the American church and made the American church full of idols. Yeah. It's taken and offered a false gospel.
That's right. Yeah.
And this is something that we have to come back and repent from. Right. We have to recognize that, wait a minute, if God is my provider, if he's my source, then I'm gonna have to trust him at some point. I have to listen to him, take a step of faith, and follow after his leading. Because sometimes brooks dry up. And that's exactly where I need to be. If I'm following after the Lord, I don't fear that moment. I know that there's a new season coming. And if he dries up one thing, it's just a matter of time before I go to the next. And God will provide for me.
Yes.
How do we know that money is an idol in our lives? How do we know that we're building an idol to that fear of not having enough? I want to give you five things that I think will help you if you're a note taker. You can number 1 through 5. And there's some things that I see in this story and also in our second scripture, Mark chapter 10, there's some things I'm pulling out there as well that I think are really gonna help you to recognize this idol and then also to recognize that we can replace that with our God who's greater than this.
Right. Yes.
So the first thing, how do I know I've built an idol to money, to that fear of not having enough? Number one is this, if you're a note taker, you might wanna write this down, when I can't obey God immediately.
Wow.
When I can't obey him immediately. And this is the thing, God loves to provide, but he wants to be able to speak to you about what he's providing for you. Everything belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And when God asks you to do something with it and your answer is no, or your answer is I can't, then you've misused that. You made an idol out of it. God wants us to be able to obey him immediately. And I love that Elijah always lets God lead when the brook dries up, when the ravens stop coming, even when the widow finally starts seeing that water is and the oil and the flour starting to run low because now the rain has come. There's a time where God says it's seasonal and I want you to obey me in every season, whether there's a little bit, whether there's a lot, I want you to be obedient. And when my answer is, God, I can't do that right now, it's because I've made an idol of money. And a lot of that comes with debt that we put on to ourselves, and we make bad choices, and it makes us where we can't be flexible. And we can't step out in faith. We can't follow after the Lord's leading because we're tied up with things that just don't matter. Yeah. I love Psalm 119, verse 60. It says this, without delay, Lord, I hurry to obey your commands. I wish that could be said about me. That when God says something, without delay, I hurry to obey whatever he tells me to do. But unfortunately, sometimes it's like, okay, was that really you? And if I do that, Lord, then that, you know that this is going to happen over here. And, well, I might not be able to make it to the end of the month. And how foolish it is to think that God doesn't know my situation. Either he knows all, or, you know, he needs me to explain some things to him. But I have to let that part of my life go. Like, he does know. He does understand. He gets it. He knows what I have. He knows what he's asking of me. Right. And so I want to be able to say, Lord, without hurry, I rush to obey your commands. Without delay, I hurry. And I heard a quote from John Wooden that says, when opportunity knocks, it's too late to get ready. Yeah. And I just feel like that's super important for us as Christians to live ready, to be used by God. Mm-hmm. So that when the brook dries up, we're not left stumbling and fumbling and freaking out. Right. Brooks dry up all the time. Right. People build dams upstream and it hurts the people that are downstream. The things happen. Famines come. 2020, hashtag 2020. Yeah. Things happen. But when I'm able to immediately follow where the Lord's leading me, then I know that he's sitting on the throne of my heart. My answer is yes. Yeah. You know, I wrote it down this way. God wants us to obey in our lack so that he can lead us to blessing. If I don't obey, I'm going to stay in lack. Yeah. You can't stay at the brook. You're going to die there. The ravens aren't coming anymore. Right. It's time to move on. But God sometimes leads in lack. You know, lack can lead. And lack can be a good teacher. There's some things that you're going to find as you walk through life. And you may have seen this in your own life if you grew up poor as I did. Sometimes the lessons that you learn when you don't have much are powerful life lessons that you can't get in any other season of your life. Right. You learn things like humility. Mm-hmm. You learn things like how to be resourceful, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, right? You learn how to make do. You learn how to stretch some things out. You learn that you don't need as much as what you thought you might need. Yeah. And you get creative. Yeah. Tough times teach you to get creative. They also teach you how to hustle. Mm-hmm. And I found that on the spiritual side of that tough times and times of lack teach me to listen to God because he's all I've got. And like, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out here and I'm trusting you. And either you're God or you're not, because if you don't care, I don't care. But you see what I have and you see what I don't have. And I feel you leading here. This resource has dried up. This job is done. This issue is over. This thing didn't come in. So where are you leading me to next? Lack can be an absolutely good teacher. But you know, that fear of not having enough, that can be a teacher as well. And it could teach us a lot of bad habits, a lot of bad things. Yeah. It settles things in our hearts that probably shouldn't be there. Right. And I found that in my own life, when we grew up poor, my dad was in ministry, and shout out to mom and dad. You guys are probably watching, and I love you very much. We didn't have much at all growing up. And there were multiple times, even in ministry, that we didn't have food. And that was a problem for us, because when we did get groceries, I found that something started in my life at a very young age is that when groceries came into the house, I'd have to eat it immediately that night because I had such a fear that it wouldn't be there the next day. So I would gorge myself on anything and everything that I could possibly find to eat when there was food. I would overeat. And this set bad habits up in the rest of my life that every time that there's cereal in my house, I have to eat it all. And it's a horrible habit, but it's the truth. If there's bread, anything that's sugary, anything that's salty, anything that are treats, anything that are rewards, it's something that happens in my mind where that fear of not having enough has placed an idol in my own life that has kept me bound in that for years. It's taken a long time to break those habits that I don't have to eat all of it. Mm-hmm. And that may sound really strange to you, but you probably didn't grow up poor like I did. I remember those times where we hadn't had much food to eat at all. There was a time in my life that my brothers and sisters can back it up that we had onion. That was it. And we've had onion every way that you can have an onion, which is pretty much like onion ring or onion slices. Which one do you want? We can grill it or we can grill it, you know? Yeah. And to this day, I don't eat onions. I won't. And it's not because I don't like the taste of onions, but it's just like those people that have been in jail and looking at a bologna sandwich, like, it just makes me sick. It makes me think about the times in my life where I didn't have enough. And I had a fear that was placed in my life that became a stumbling block to me. It became this generational thing that I had to overeat. I had to constantly gorge myself and eat everything that was there because I was so afraid that I was going to run out. And, you know, it may be strange when you think about that, looking at my life, but many of us do the same thing with our money. Right. We've had times in our life where the brook dried up, and we will hoard it, and we will hoard it, and we will hoard it, and we'll save and save and save. And we think that we're being smart by saving so much. And when God calls us to be generous, we're like, God, I can't do that because I'm afraid that I won't have enough. As we look at the story of this widow, I love her heart, that she responds to the word of the Lord and she obeys immediately. And I love how Elijah, when God says, this is done, he obeys immediately. I want to ask you, how does your immediately look? Do you suffer from a fear of not having enough? Secretly, do we feel like God doesn't understand and he can't take care of me like I can take care of myself? My friend, that's an idol. And that's a foolish, foolish idol. It keeps us from ever experiencing the supernatural provision of God. And I love that God is a gentleman. He's not going to force us to make those decisions, but he asks us. He stands with arms open wide and says, I'm a much better provider than you are. Yes. You know, I learned that when I was living on my own as a single dad for a while. When you go from two incomes back down to one, when you're dealing with rejection, you're dealing with hurt and going through divorce and failure, those are hard parts of life. Those are the moments where the brook dried up. And in those moments, God gets really real because he's all you got. Yeah. But I found that also at that moment in my life that he was all that I needed. Yeah. Yes. And he had to replace some idols on my heart that I had built up an idol to what I thought had to keep me secure, what I got my joy from, what my identity was found in. Right. It takes us replacing the idol of that phony baloney. Fear of not having enough, replacing it with the greatness of our God to really understand how much greater he is. Here's a second thing I want to share with you. We got to move. You guys aren't listening fast enough. Here's this thing. How do I know I'm building an idol to this phony when I'd rather trust unstable money instead of an ever-present God? This is easy for us to make that decision, but we do it. So in Mark chapter 10, there's a guy that we just know as the rich young ruler. Some theologians may say it was Nicodemus. Some others have a thought that it's maybe Joseph of Arimathea, that perhaps later on in life he had this moment where he comes back to Christ. But what we know for sure in this story is that this rich young man comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he has a conversation with Jesus about what is good and why is he calling him good. And Jesus brings up the commandments. And it's interesting that Jesus brings up the commandments that have to do with his relationship with people. But sometimes we can find the point of what Jesus is saying in what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't talk about the first commandment where you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't talk about God being number one. He talks about how he's treated other people well. What about these things? And so we pick this up in verse 21. The man says, look, I've kept all these commandments since I was a kid. But looking at him, verse 21 says, Jesus felt a love for him. And I love that. It shows the compassion of our God. He sees past our own rules and the things that we've said that we've tried to do the right thing our whole life. And he sees the one thing that we're missing and he gets right to the point. He speaks right into this man's life, tells him exactly what he needs to hear. He tells him this one thing you lack. You're so close. He says, just one thing. Go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and then you're going to have treasure in heaven. He's saying there's nothing that you can't give away to the poor that God can't give you so much more. Right. Yeah. But you've built an idol to things. And it's not that just you have things, but these things have you. This is what's sitting on the throne of your heart, what you own. And so you've gotten all these other rules right, but you don't have the relationship. He's not Lord of your life. You know, there's a great quote that says, rules without relationship equal rebellion. This is true with our children. If all you do is give children rules and you never give them the why and the relationship, you never give them the love on the other side, they will constantly rebel against you. This is what we see happening throughout the entire Old Testament. We have all these rules set up that the people violated over and over and over again because they have not made the Lord of their life. And it takes Jesus coming in there and taking away not just the law, but taking all the penalties of sin upon himself so that we could truly have a relationship with Jesus and make him the Lord. And Jesus looks at this rich young ruler and says, you just lack one thing. One thing. Get rid of all that stuff. And I promise you, Jesus makes him a promise, you're going to have so much treasure in heaven. It's going to be a great and amazing thing. But it says this, then come and follow me. Spend time with me. Have that relationship. But at these words, it says the man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, I can imagine he just shook his head. Look at his disciples. And Jesus says, how hard it's going to be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they think in their minds, I don't need God. I can write a check for anything that I need. Yeah. You know, God loves to interrupt our comfort. And sometimes the only way to do that is lack. By having you walk through seasons where the brook dries up to see if you really and honestly have the Lord sitting on the throne of your heart. You know, trusting God with your finances is always a hard issue. And if you don't love him, then don't tithe. If you don't love God, don't give him your money. Don't give to charity, because it doesn't matter. You get no credit for that. If you're giving grudgingly, if you're giving, it feels like, you know, somebody's pulling something out of you, don't give. You don't get credit for that. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah, that's good.
So if he doesn't have your heart, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you gave 10 bucks to Benny Hinn last week. What does it matter? Yeah. And I love that the widow had nothing to lose, but he had a lot to lose. She was on her last meal. This guy had plenty. But she made a decision to trust, and he walked away grieving. One replaced that idol on their hearts. The other said, no thanks. I have a fear of not having enough. You know, nothing keeps us from obeying like comfort does. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It says, for he has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So what do you have? You have Jesus.
Yeah, right.
You have Jesus. Even if you have nothing else, if he's the Lord of your life, you've got more than enough, because Jesus is more than enough. Mm-hmm. Be content with what you have. Lord, I have you. And if I've got you, I've got all that I need, because you promised me in your word that you're not going to leave me. You will not forsake me. David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their seed begging for bread. God supernaturally takes care of his own. He's a good father. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's not some runaway and leave his kids to fend for themselves. That's not your God. Yeah. But instead, we have this fear of not having enough that will make ourselves God or make our money God. And God is saying, I'm better than that.
Yeah. So good.
What do you have? You have Jesus. Here's the third thing. It says this. How do I know that I'm making an idol of phony baloney when I don't see that loving stuff is just as deadly to my family as adultery is? Sexual sin, adultery, cheating on your wife, cheating on your husband, those are hardcore things that we know is a recipe for the end of a marriage. And the Bible talks about coveting and the idolatry of money is just as damaging. As a matter of fact, Colossians 3 puts it this way. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly inside of you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, all these are sexual things. And he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Wow.
It's just as damaging. And yet one of them we will be secretive over. We're afraid to talk about it. We have to go to therapy and deal with. The other one, we put it on display. Look how much we have. That's that. And look at the toys. Look at all of our wealth, and look at the things that our neighbors have, and we're trying to keep up with them. Constantly living life coveting. The Bible says it's the same. They're both equally as damaging to your family. We don't think about it in those terms, but it's true. And the Bible calls both of them idolatry. This is the worship of idols. God never commands us to put to death something that is not a major threat. And I need you to see that your love of money, that fear of not having enough, is a major threat to your family. It's a major threat to your children. They will spend their lives thinking that money is God. And Jesus is clear, you can't serve both. You have to make a choice. What do you put your trust in? I looked at, there's a website, an attorney that deals with the divorces called Best Legal Choice, and they have the top 10 reasons why they see that people get divorced. You know, the number one reason people get divorced is financial, mm-hmm. Then followed by sexual and intimacy things and communication, but financial, it's become till debt do we part, you know? But money issues are deadly to your family, and you need to take this serious. This is the reason why couples don't make it. And half And now more than half of marriages, even in the church, don't let those numbers fool you, even Christian marriages, half of them end in divorce. I'm a product of that. I'm not sitting here bagging on divorced people. I'm simply saying, if you were jumping out of a plane and you knew that you had a 50-50 chance of your parachute not opening, you probably wouldn't jump, right? Mm-hmm. Right. And here we are looking at divorce and thinking, oh, that'll never happen to me. Well, let's talk about your finances. Because if God is not sitting on the throne of your heart, there's a good chance that you don't have a chance. You're beaten before you get started. We have a fear of not having enough, and it'll cause two people to butt heads over what's important. It'll cause two people to separate because we can't come into an agreement about what we need to buy, when we need to buy it, what's most important. Financial things kill marriages. Here's the fourth thing I want to share with you. How do I know I've built an idol to phony baloney? When I believe that my life is good or bad based upon what I have. And this is where the rich young ruler finds himself. He says, I can't do that. I own too much. He walks away grieving because he doesn't know where real life comes from. And by the way, it's literally staring him in the face. Talk about a Captain Obvious moment. Like, the source of all life is standing right in front of him, giving him a promise, asking him for one simple thing, and guaranteeing him success on the other side. And it's easy for me to bag on the rich young ruler, but I can't say what I probably would have done the same thing. Depends on how rich he was. And Jesus says, man, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for them to make that leap because they don't have desperation like everybody else does. Mm-hmm. They have to walk through a time of lack when the brook dries up before they ever realize that God's all you need. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love Luke 12. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not a life. That's things. Things are not life. When I don't believe that God is able to take care of me, I will do anything to secure myself. Stuff doesn't make a life. Jesus is life. John 6, Jesus says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life that the Son of Man, or myself, that I want to give you. Jesus says, I'm the source of life. I'm the one that'll give you the bread of life. John 6, 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. It's me. Yeah. You have a fear of not having enough, and I'm literally standing in front of you. I love that when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he talks about, give us this day our daily bread. And this is what we're talking about, that understanding how much God is greater takes a daily relationship with him where he's feeding your soul. Yeah, right. And that fear of not having enough is replaced by the fact that God is so great and he's speaking into my life, he's speaking into my children, and he's helping them. I'm watching things begin to turn around because I'm putting God first above everything else. Mm-hmm. God doesn't forsake his children, and he wants us to have daily time with him. He wants us to feast on his word, right. To feast on time spent with him. We're busy eating bologna, and Jesus calls us to eat bread. You know, when you think about what bologna is made up of, and I'm not going to go into it. There ain't no kind of sauce you can put on bologna that's going to make it taste like a steak.
That's right. That's right.
Here's the fifth thing I want to leave you with. The only way to dethrone Mammon, the god of money, is to replace it by obediently giving. Not just giving, obediently giving. When God says to give, you give. By the way, God's word is very, very clear what he's asking of us and how we keep this idol off of the throne of our hearts. And we start that by, number one, we give to God first. Mm-hmm. God honors what you give him first. And this is an issue that a lot of Christians have that are led about by the fear of not having enough. They'll give to God maybe, but they'll give to God whatever is left over. My friend, that's not biblical. Mm-hmm. That's not right. God's like, I want you to trust me with your first and your best. Why? Because he's earned that. Yes, that's right. So what my family has chosen to do, what many other people here have chosen to do, is that we honor God with the first. So I honor God with 10% minimum of my gross, of my check. The moment that it hits my account, that immediately goes into online giving to my church. We're tithing at about 17% now, somewhere in there. We like to up that as much as we can. As the Lord is asking us to step out in obedience, we will up that. But I give to God first. Before I pay a single bill, before I give to any other organization, I give to God first. God gets the first. He gets the best because I want to prove to him every 2 weeks that I don't have a fear of not having enough. I fear the Lord. And to fear the Lord is to fear nothing else. Proverbs 3 says, honor God with your money and with the first fruits, the first. God honors if you make him first. It's the reason why we have church on Sunday. It's the reason why we honor God with fasting at the beginning of the year. It's the reason why we take the first part of our week and the first part of our day. Those are big deals to God. God honors what you give him first. He wants to be in first place, not whatever's left over. Don't do that. Give to him first. Trust him. And I'll say it this way. God can do more with 90% blessed than you can with 100% cursed. So take a step. We honor God by giving to God first. Number two, we give to God gladly. I mentioned it before. I'll say it again. 2 Corinthians 9 says God loves a cheerful giver. So you don't just give because I have to. I give because I want to. I want to honor him with what I have. And this is something that the Lord has had to break off of me from my upbringing, from not having enough. Multiple times I have to take this idol off the throne of my heart and honor God first. And I do it with joy in my heart because I know what it's like to put my trust in money and to come up lacking every time. There's never going to be enough. And if you're too broke to tithe, if you're too broke to give to God, you're always going to be broke. God is asking for us to take a step. And I want to encourage you to let him be Lord of all of it. We give to God first. We give to God with gladness. And then third and lastly, we give to God generously. Generously. Because that's how he gives to us. The Bible tells us in the most famous scripture of all time, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his firstborn son. There's the word first again. You know, essentially, God tithes his son. He gives his one and only son for me and for you. God is a giver. He gives that which is precious to him. He's a generous giver, and he's asking us to be like our Father, to take this fear of not having enough, to dethrone it by giving to God first. Give it to him with gladness. Give it to him with generosity. That's the only way that we replace that idol. We don't just take that idol off the throne. We replace it with something greater. Your God and his provision is greater than anything else that you can possibly make. And I need you to know this in your mind. Many people can say, I believe it, but they'll never take a step of faith and actually honor God with the first and the best in their, of their generosity. Now, my friend, I am not asking for your money. I don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. You need to give it. Yep. It's good for you. Yes. Yep. I want to invite you to take the challenge to get rid of phony baloney and to take God at his word. Either he's God or he's not. Either he's the supernatural provider of all that you need or he's not. Either he is the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, or he's a liar. But make a choice today. I love that Elijah in the next chapter says, to all of the children of Israel, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, let's prove it. Yeah. If there's another God over here, then let him prove himself. And I promise you, there's only one that has stood the test of time. Money will not stand the test of time. But God is able to provide for you exceedingly and abundantly above, more than you can ask or think. But he's a gentleman. He won't force you. He wants your heart. He wants you to do it because you want to, because you trust him, because he is truly the Lord of all of your life, not just some. We give God generously with an open hand, knowing that he alone is the only one that can ever fill it again. So brooks will dry up, but that doesn't affect God's plan for you. Keep obeying. Keep giving if you're giving. Step out in faith. Keep tithing if you're tithing. Keep loving. Keep serving. Whatever it takes, you keep going, because God has taken you into a brand new season, and it's going to be amazing. Just trust him. You serve an amazing God, and he's waiting to show himself strong on your behalf. Yes. My friend, if you've never taken the first step and asked Christ to come into your heart, then long before we talk about your money and what has your heart, we need to talk about him being the Lord of your life. If you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, then I want to help you do that, at least like someone helped me to do it one time. Right where you are, you can pray with me, and the prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my mistakes. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart? Be the Lord of my life. I give myself to you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friend, if you just pray that prayer with me, I'm so incredibly proud of you. I think that this is the beginning of a beautiful relationship, and I cannot wait to hear your story and hear what God is doing inside of your heart. Would you do me a favor? Would you text me? Text the words, "I prayed," to 94090. Every week I love when someone has told me that this person prayed to receive Christ or this person took that step of faith. And it just does so much for me. That would mean a lot if you would do that. 94090, "I prayed." Thank you for that. And then also, I want to just make a special mention. If you liked what you heard today, if you feel like there's some people that need to hear this, make sure you share this message on your social media platform. Yeah. Click the share button. That would mean a lot to us. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, I think you're amazing. You're still here. You're still going. And I'm so proud of you. Hope you have an amazing week. God bless you as you go. Take care.